Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 147. As we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are in the section on the confession of God the Father. And last week, speaking of what we confess and we say that God is creator, we also introduced the doctrine of God's providence. And this evening, we focus on that doctrine of providence in particular. So as I read Psalm 147, what you should be listening for is the clear, confident, beautiful description of God being at work in everything in creation, the very upholding of reality, not just particular things that happen, but the upholding of creation itself. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around the teaching of your word, we pray that you would be present with us by your Spirit so that we might receive the word with faith and be strengthened by it. You know perfectly the particular struggles and burdens and darknesses that weigh upon us at this very moment. And so we ask you to enable us by your Spirit to hear and receive what we need from your word. Despite our weakness and failures, that this would be your ministry among us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is Lord's Day 10. We continue to work through the Apostles' Creed. The context is that Lord's Day 9 asked about our confession of God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. The last question and answer referred to providence, and so now we arrive at these that we will read responsively. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 10, we come to one of the most beloved Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. For those of us here who have grown up with the Catechism, I suspect there are several of us who would say this has been one of our favorites, always challenged. There is a special beauty about how it combines a doctrine that is in many ways challenging and difficult with such warmth of expression of personal faith. That God's providence is not just about power in the abstract, but it is something that we actively take comfort in as God's children. It is, I've said to several of you over the last several months, it is a lot of fun for me as a pastor to be teaching through the Catechism with so many in our midst who are new to this Catechism in particular, both our children and young people who are growing up with it, others who have joined the congregation from different backgrounds, and including those of us who are here who have grown up or come from a Presbyterian background in which Heidelberg is unique even over against the Westminster standards. They fully agree. I want to emphasize that. I enjoy sometimes sort of playfully emphasizing the differences between the two. They do fully agree. Perhaps you've noticed in the back of our Psalter hymnal, both our three forms of unity and the Westminster standards are located there, and that is very purposeful and important. But we do delight in some of the particular strengths and emphases of our confessions, and one of them in the Catechism is that concern all throughout for personal comfort. Always asking not just what is the doctrine, but what is the benefit of the doctrine? Why does this matter to you? How is it a comfort to you? And our catechism just did that very structure of questioning. Question 27 says, what do you understand by the Lord, by the providence of God? Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's providence, creation and providence, help us? One of the things our catechism is thereby doing is giving our children permission to always ask after a doctrine, so what? Because that's what the catechism is doing. It is asking, so what? Why do you care about this? Is this just something you are defending in the abstract because you enjoy being right? Why does this doctrine matter to you? To get there, one of the things our catechism is emphasizing is what I'm going to call in your outline now with point one, the foundation of God's providence. Our confidence in the goodness of God's providence is grounded in our adoption in Christ. Our adoption, meaning that we have the status of being God's children. And I quote there that last phrase from Lord's Day 10. This is not talking about adoption. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Right there in that concluding part of our catechism is a statement of God's power, His sovereignty over His creation. That is a strong statement. It is doctrinally rich and complex. It is also very simple. Our children here with us can clearly understand the words. All creatures are so completely in God's hand that they can neither move nor be moved without His will. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. His power, His control. God's providence is more than that. Letter A. The doctrine of God's providence is not just about God's power. It is always and inseparably about God's love for us as His adopted children. I'm wanting to emphasize this, and I think I said I made the same balance last week, both for those of us who have grown up with the doctrines and those of us who are new to it. We need to be reminded that God's power is always also together with God's love. They cannot be separated or divided from each other. And our catechism is emphasizing this. You might remember this last week. What do we confess when we say God is our Father? We say that God, who is the Creator, who is powerful, all that stuff about providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ His Son. And that language of for the sake of Christ His Son is the language of adoption. Jesus is God's Son. By faith, you belong to Christ, and therefore you are God's child. Our catechism here emphasizes that same theme. Notice at the end of question and answer 27, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Could have said by His powerful hand, His sovereign hand. All of that would have been true. But what the Catechism is emphasizing there for you is you have that relationship to God as your Father who is therefore caring for you, who loves you. Likewise, in question answer 28, for the future we have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love. This is that doctrine of adoption. Letter B, God is our Father, both as our Creator and as our Redeemer in Christ. Both of these are important. God being Father is not something that's only revealed in Jesus, as though there was a time where God was just mere power and control, and then Jesus came and then something changed. Rather, what Jesus reveals more fully is what had always been the case for God. God loves His creatures. He created the world as our Father. In Luke's gospel, when Luke gives the genealogy of Christ, he goes back to Adam, and he calls Adam the son of God. Not in the sense that Christ is the son of God, but in the sense that Adam was God's creature. And as our creatures, He is our Father, and He loves us. Why isn't that enough, though? That is a glorious doctrine. That has not gone away. It remains the case. God loves His creatures. But why is that not enough? Because in our sin, we have run away from Him. We have divided our relationship with Him. And so we need Christ to restore us to that relationship. And that's what we call the doctrine of adoption. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is the foundation for our confidence in the goodness of God's providence. We're going to talk about the extent of it here in a moment. But it's not just that. It is tied together with, always united with, God's love. Two, the extent of God's providence. Very simple sentence here. God's providence extends to everything. Letter A. God's providence is not just about His ability to do things within the world, but about His upholding of all things. So our catechism says, heaven and earth and all creatures. When we're talking about God's power, His sovereignty, His control, I think sometimes our imaginations go to saying, well, that means then if God wanted to, He could do something in the world and nothing would stop Him. And you think, for example, of miracles or stories of God doing things to deliver Israel in the Old Testament. And we think of God's providence as meaning He has this potential ability to do whatever He wants in the world. Now, that is true, but that is a very limited version of what we are saying here. The doctrines of God's providence is about God upholding everything. The answer to 27, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures. He is the reason at every moment that anything exists at all. He is the reason at any moment that inertia and friction and gravity and these things that we describe in science, He is the reason all of those continue to be the case. He is the ground of being. He is being, upholding reality. Catechism wants to emphasize this. It's not just that God every once in a while does things, it's rather upholding everything. And so what does the Catechism say? He so rules them that, and you get this list. And I want to read these, and I want you to be thinking about what kinds of things are included in this list. Well, the easy answer is everything, okay? And that's true. But I want us to be challenged by what kinds of things are included by everything. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. In that list, you have all sorts of good stuff. You also have a fair bit of bad stuff. In that list, you have an emphasis on comprehensiveness. Every leaf on a tree, every blade of grass. Think of Jesus talking about the hairs on our heads being numbered or about every sparrow being cared for by their Heavenly Father. there's an emphasis again, God cares for his creatures, his creation. It extends to everything. This is a glorious doctrine. It is a comforting doctrine. There is nothing in this world that can is somehow out of God's control and therefore do something that will surprise God or somehow mean that something else will win out. But it's also a mysterious doctrine. We are confessing something, not because we fully wrap our minds around it, but because it necessarily follows from God as creator, and because God's word reveals it so beautifully. But there is mystery. This confession that all things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand, means stuff we would not have asked for comes to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Even in that mysteriousness, and it's interesting how our catechism does not worry about the mysteriousness. Even in that mysteriousness, why is that a comfort? Because it means chaos is not in charge. Chaos and meaninglessness are not in control. You are not at the mercy of random chaotic forces. I want to suggest to you that for our culture at this time and place, chaos is the most fearful God we face. Chaos is the fearful demon, the chaos monsters that looms behind every philosophy and idea in our culture. With that rejection of the Creator, you are not then given freedom. You are rather than given slavery to chaotic meaninglessness. Yes, there is mystery in the confession of God's sovereignty. But do not let an unbelieving culture, do not let other Christian traditions tell you that when you talk about God's sovereignty, you have mystery. How do you explain evil? How do you explain free will? How do you explain your decisions? If you talk about God's sovereignty, you have mystery. But if you come over here where we are, then you won't anymore. This is nonsense. In the world ruled by chaos, your decisions are meaningless. In a world ruled by chaos, your wills are meaningless and purposeless. In a world ruled by chaos, there is no guarantee of the meaning of anything. None of it matters anymore. Even the idea of evil itself loses all of its meaning. It's all just meaningless atoms like billiard balls bouncing off of each other with no purpose or significance. Evil is a mystery either way. Our free wills are mysterious in philosophy, no matter what view you take of God's sovereignty. What does this doctrine of God's sovereignty give you? The comfort that it is not meaningless chaos that is in control, but rather your fatherly creator who loves you and cares for you in Christ and whose wisdom is beyond yours. Consider, for example, Psalm 147. What I'm trying to do there is set aside the mysteriousness that can get in the way of simply delighting in the doctrine. What Psalm 147 emphasizes is what we've been saying from the Catechism, that God's providence extends to everything, that it is his upholding of all things. Verse 8, he covers the heavens with clouds, he prepares rain for the earth, he makes grass grow in the hills. See, there are some who will say, well, if you have this view that God made the world and God upholds it by providence, then somehow that competes with the importance of science. Not at all. It is the very foundation for the importance of science because it is the reason we are confident we will find order and meaning in the universe, and so it motivates learning and studying the creation. And what we are saying here is all of those things, no matter how complex they are that science discovers, are things that God is upholding. So if we say God sent that rain, science then comes and says, no, the clouds made the rain. And we say, some Christians will say, no, no, ignore science. God did it, ignore science. And then the other side will say, haha, didn't God do it? It's actually the clouds doing it. What does Psalm 147 say? God is involved in all of it. They are not competing with each other. God sends the clouds. God is the one upholding this very reality that works in this way. Making grass grow, verse 9, giving beasts their food to the young ravens that cry. Later on, in verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly. What does that word do? He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? We looked at this psalm, I believe, on a Thanksgiving Day years past. And one of the things we noticed is that that description is very much like the processes we depend upon here in this valley. That we count on snow building up in the mountains. And then what happens as the seasons change? Well, verse 18, he sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Now, what I love about this is the psalm is pointing out the reality of all of those complicated things that have to happen for all of that to work. And it's not saying there's part that God does and then part that's just sort of automatic. Or if you figure out more, that means there's less you think God does. It's saying all of it is upheld by your Creator. All of it is that for which God deserves the glory. There is no competition or tension between these. He is involved in all of it. Now, we noted a moment ago the mysteriousness that can be embedded in that, because that often involves things we would not have asked for happening. And so we need to remember what we've been emphasizing about the foundation with letter C. Because God is one, God's sovereignty and power are never apart from the Son, and therefore never apart from God's love for you in Christ. We are speaking of this rich, complex, beautiful idea of God upholding everything. And the more I've been saying that, I wonder if we are even picturing in our minds and our imaginations, we're thinking of God the Father in a way that's very separate from God the Son. We're thinking of the power of God the Father distinct from the presence of God the Son as Emmanuel, God with us. Notice language of Colossians 1, verse 17. Speaking of God the Son. Now, in this passage, Paul says God the Son is the one through whom all things were made. We read these words, Colossians 1, 17. And he, that is Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Oh, do you hear the good news of that? That the Son reveals the Father. So that as we speak of God the Father as the one who upholds all things, we also say, in Christ all things hold together. That it is your Christ, your Savior, your Jesus who died on the cross for you, who rose again on the third day, who is the eternal Son of God, who is upholding heaven and earth and all things. Father and Son are not separate. In Christ, all things hold together. You need to let that language, let that way the Bible speaks, affect how you view all that happens through the week. Yes, there is mystery. But it is no different, no greater than the mystery of God the Son going to the cross for us. And it is that Christ in whom all things hold together. Then our catechism tells us, number three, that all of that leads to a certain kind of life within God's providence. The catechism teaches us that God's providence is important for every circumstance of life. Question answer 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. When we say there every circumstance of life, I'm referring to those three categories the Catechism laid out. How does this knowledge help us? It helps us in every situation possible. It helps us to be patient in adversity. Adversity means times of suffering, affliction, bad things happening. It helps us to be patient in adversity. God's love and wisdom are perfect, and so we can be patient even in times of mysterious suffering. We say in times that are mysterious, not just that God is powerful, not just that God is good and loving, there's mystery there. We also say that God is perfectly wise, that He has perfect knowledge, that He has perfect wisdom about how things should go to accomplish the new creation. We say with Psalm 147, verse 5, His understanding is beyond measure. And that lets us say, yes, there are things in life that because they are happening or have happened, I cannot make sense of them. But I confess His understanding, His wisdom is beyond my ability to measure it. And that lets me be patient in adversity. Notice how humble that word patient is. It doesn't say that lets me have everything figured out in adversity. It doesn't say that lets me feel great about everything. It lets me be patient. Patient is about moving through time. It is forward looking. Well, you might think patient is about feeling stuck in time. Patient is about moving through time and being confident there is something further along this timeline in God's providence that sets right what is messed up now. He can see all of it. He is perfectly good and just and wise and loving, and so He can guarantee that end in which it is set right. I cannot. None of us can. We acknowledge that. Therefore, patience. I say it's forward-looking on a timeline. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted, but when? See, the promise of healing the brokenhearted allows for the presence of those who are brokenhearted. The promise that He heals wounds allows for the presence of wounds. He often does it in this life, in His providence. We see it, we enjoy it, we celebrate it together. He often doesn't. It often awaits in a very mysterious way the new creation when He will do this perfectly. That is the point to patience. It is aimed at a future that we cannot necessarily see perfectly, but to which God has given us perfect pointers, sign markers in the death and resurrection of Christ to what He will one day do. Letter B, we can be thankful in prosperity. Here I want to simply repeat what we talked about last week, that we ought to have a prayerfully Godward orientation in all things. This is what I want to make as a very direct conclusion from this doctrine of God's providence being about His involvement in everything. It means that in that everything, you are experiencing the presence of God, the work of God, that the works that flow from God's hands, and you're experiencing them as that which comes through Christ. Because Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So those words there, He makes peace in your borders, He fills you with the finest of the wheat. The simple point, every good meal is the enjoyment of God's provision. And we ought to then, in the enjoyment of every good thing, have a quick, immediate, pervasive, all throughout orientation toward God, of enjoying His provision of it. We ought to speak this way, to speak of our gratitude, what we are thankful for that God has done for us, to express that awareness of receiving from God every moment as a gift. Letter C, that means we can be confident in the future. We trust that nothing will separate us from God's love. And that faith or that trust is personal, confident, humble, and shared. The beautiful language of our catechism, for the future I have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from His love. It is personal. He is your Father, you are His adopted child. It is confident. It is grounded in the very character of God. Hosea 11, verse 9, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. What a beautiful connecting of that grace of God as being not something in addition to His godness, not something extra that you can take or leave, but rather flows from who He is as God. This is a confident confession. It is also humble. Not the confession of having it all figured out. It's humble in that you are also saying, and that is good enough for me. Because what have you said? What is your confidence that no creature will separate us from His love? You are also then excluding a whole bunch of things you'd probably like to be confident about. You know, we all have things we'd like to add to that list. Like, okay, so that's cool, but can I you know, can I have like two or three others, right, that I can also have sort of an ultimate guarantee of? Here is his ultimate guarantee. And there are other blessings that flow from this, right? But what is the heart of it? Nothing will separate us from his love. That is a humble confession to make, because you're saying that is good enough because of his wisdom, because of his power, because of his love, that not being separated from him is what I am made for. And it is shared as we confess this together. Seeing the children of our congregation confessing aspects of our faith this evening, combining that with language from our baptism form this morning, speaking of the sorts of trials and adversity that we face in this life, the reality of the catechism speaking of adversity, and then combine that with the fact that we confess these things all together here as a congregation. That yes, we are going to go through things we would not choose. And you are confessing this faith side by side with people who have already gone through things they would not have chosen, and they are still here with you confessing these words. And that togetherness is part of the experience of catechesis, of training in the Christian faith, that you are being included in this confession with a long history of saints who have confessed this very same faith, who have faced all manner of adversity, who still here are gathered with you and would say with you that we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future have good confidence. What a joyful experience to confess those words, not simply as an individual faith, but as a shared faith with the Church of Jesus Christ. Letter D, therefore, it is good to sing praises to our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching of your word that is so beautifully summarized for us in our catechism, of your upholding of all things, doing so not as a matter of mere power, but as our heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. Deepen all of our days, our faith in this promise, in this truth, that we might be patient, that we might be thankful, and that we might be confident in the future. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.